Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1 and going through the first 25 verses. If you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you, you can find it on page 1049. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Luke 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with one another. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So the title is simply an old title of a C.S. Lewis article that he had written, "God in the Dock." It's not a title from maritime or from port cities. "God in the Dock" is an English way of saying God on trial. The dock is what they call that place where the defendants sit, or where they sit to be tried. And what we have here is very literally God on trial. C.S. Lewis meant it as just, we all put God on trial regularly. Like, we think God has to prove himself to us before we will listen to him or follow him or pledge our allegiance to him. He needs to prove himself. I remember a friend of ours used to, she would tell us about when she was a child, She was always willing to obey her parents as long as they could explain it to her. Yeah. Excellent. So one mother sees the ridiculousness of this. How many of us approach God that way? Listen, I'll follow you, but there are things you're going to have to explain to me first. And it's like, please, what have I done to offend you? And so, but this is not that sermon. So this is about Jesus, the Son of God, on trial. Every Sunday, millions of people say this man's name. We don't do it every Sunday at Hope of Christ, but almost every communion Sunday, we say this man's name. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. In the Nicene Creed, we confess that Jesus Christ was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. Do you ever wonder why? Why Pontius Pilate? Like, why does he get creedal name recognition? I mean, you're talking about 1,500 years minimum of Christians weekly confessing the name of Pontius Pilate. I mean, why not? Who was betrayed by Judas? Or why not? Who was denied by Peter? Or even who was rejected by the priests? In one sense, the theological answer is that betrayal and denial and rejection are why Jesus had to die. We betray Jesus. We deny Jesus. We reject Jesus. The things that these men did are simply what led to his crucifixion. And the rejection of Jesus does not save you. And the denial of Jesus cannot save you. And the betrayal of Jesus cannot save you. It is the crucifixion of Jesus and the subsequent resurrection that alone has the power to save you from your sins. And he was indeed crucified under Pontius Pilate. A less theological answer to that is that Pontius Pilate is a historically known figure. There is zero denying that there was a governor in Judea of the Roman Empire named Pilate. And so, rather than speak of an unknown man named Judas or an unknown man named Peter, when we confess that Jesus was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, we are confessing that the death of Jesus was not merely myth or legend. It was not even merely that Jesus spiritually died for you. We are saying that historically, factually, really, and physically, Jesus, in a very specific time in human history, died by crucifixion and was raised the third day according to Scripture. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. It's not Easter yet. Right now we're just at the trial that led to the crucifixion. Last week we saw the trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus on trial before his own people, the leaders of his own people, the priests and the scribes and the elders. And in their assessment, Jesus was claiming not only to be a Messiah, but he was claiming that he was the Son of Man, the very one prophesied in Daniel 7, one who, this Son of Man, comes before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him the very glory of himself. He gives him dominion and power, and people come and worship this Son of Man as they ought only worship God himself. And that he would one day sit at the right hand of God as judge. And the leaders of God's people received that as blasphemy. To claim to be the Son of God, to claim to be God himself, was blasphemy of the highest order, and therefore deserving of death. The only problem was, as a Roman-occupied territory, only Rome had the authority to follow through with a capital offense. They were not allowed to stone Jesus as one who blasphemed the Lord. They had to take him to the Roman government. They had to take him to the Roman governor. They had to find a reason for Rome to want this man dead as well. And so they bring him early Friday morning to Pontius Pilate, the fifth Roman governor of Palestine. He ruled for about 10 years, from 26 to 36 AD. He's actually the only governor of Palestine to be mentioned in Jewish historical writings from the time. Both Josephus and Philo mention Pontius Pilate. These aren't important names. They won't be on the test. His title is prefect. He didn't actually live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea. But he would come to Jerusalem during high feasts when he had to sort of oversee the large crowds. And this being a Passover week, he had to be in attendance. He basically, as the governor of an area, had three responsibilities. One was he had command of all the Roman troops in Palestine. They all answered to him. He had supervision over judicial functions, so he would receive cases and try people. But then also he administrated financial affairs. So he was sort of the chief tax collector. And so he would take that money in to the governor, and then he would bring it to Rome or send it to Rome to the emperor. And so what we have here are the trials of Jesus. You could say there are two trials or three if you go Pilate, Herod, Pilate. And then the verdicts of Jesus and the outcome of it all. And so first, as we look at the trials, other gospel writers let us know that the priests and the scribes, they come to Pilate's house, but they won't go in the home he's staying, because to go into a Gentile's home would make you unclean for Passover. And so they wanted to remain clean, ritually clean, so they stay outside. And I think Luke doesn't tell us this, but the other writers do want you to hear the irony in this, that they are bringing a known innocent man to be executed, but they won't go inside the governor's house because they want to stay pure. It's ridiculous. The way they talk about him is demeaning already. It's a little hidden in English, but they say, we've found this one. They don't say this man. It's just this one, this guy. We found this one to be misleading our nation, forbidding paying tribute to Caesar, claiming to be a Messiah, a king. So whether it's three accusations or one accusation with two explanations, if it's three accusations, the first two are absolutely bogus. They're lies. That Jesus is misleading the nation, and then specifically that he is forbidding to pay them to pay taxes or pay tribute to Caesar when Jesus was questioned and he literally said the opposite. Like he literally told them that week in the temple as someone was asking, should we pay tribute to Caesar? He said, yes. He said, well, whose money is it? I was like, well, it's Caesar's. He's like, okay, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Like he literally said the opposite of what they're accusing him of. And then finally, he claims to be Messiah, but being a Messiah, as I said last week, isn't a capital offense. And so they make sure that Pilate understands what they want Pilate to understand about this. He claims to be Messiah, a king, Pilate. He claims that he's a king, which not only goes against the emperor, but if it's true, you're out of a job. And so Pilate, we're told, he questions Jesus. Other gospel writers give us more detail about the questioning, about the trial. Here, all we're told is that Pilate asks, "You are the king of the Jews?" And it's this emphatic in Greek, it's this double you, not double you, but double, anyway. It's you yourself are the king of the Jews. It's like he's looking at this man who has obviously been beaten the night before. He has sections of his beard that look like they've been ripped out from him. There may even be spittle dripping from him. And Pilate's a little unconvincing. He says, so you're the king of the Jews. He says, you yourself are the king of the Jews. And Jesus' answer in Greek is just two little words, but also with the you emphasized. He simply says, you yourself said. So he uses Pilate's opening and turns it back on him. Pilate says, you yourself are the king of the Jews. And Jesus says, you yourself are saying it. And it's again, here's this confession of Christ on the lips of an unbeliever. It's not just saying the words. He's saying, you're the king of the Jews. And Jesus, not denying it, but simply says, well, you have said so. If you have one of those Bibles that has Jesus' spoken words in red letters, you don't need that, by the way. I'm not endorsing those Bibles. I'm just saying this is an easier illustration to make for you. But those two words, you said, are the only two words Luke records in the trial. He will not speak again. He will not defend himself again. In fact, Matthew and Mark also only record that one sentence in his entire trial. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And I think one point that Luke is making is that the time for hearing what Jesus teaches and what Jesus says is over. As Jesus himself said when he was arrested, I have been teaching in the temple all week. You could have come to me then. As we have seen, Jesus has been teaching openly and publicly for 3 years, speaking, displaying who he is. And now the time for speaking is over. The time for hearing Jesus has come to an end. It is now time to see Jesus. And speaking of seeing Jesus, that is exactly what Herod wants. That's all Herod wants. He's just been wanting to see Jesus. Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. This is Herod's jurisdiction. Could be that he's passing the buck. He's like, listen, why don't you take him to Herod then? Herod's here also. Both of them had to be in town for the feast. So they're both there in Jerusalem when normally they wouldn't be. He says, take him to Herod. And Herod is excited. He's been wanting to see Jesus for a long time, but it's not because he's interested in meeting Jesus. It's because he wants to see him perform. He's heard he does some really cool magic tricks, and he has been waiting for him to do something for him. And so Herod questions Jesus at length, but again, Jesus says absolutely nothing. Do you notice in this whole section how the tone of the accusations increases with every time we hear from the chief priests and his accusers? So verse 2, they began to accuse him. Verse 5, they were urgent, insisting. Now in verse 10, they vehemently, they strenuously accused him. And then in verses 18 and 21 and 23, they cried together, they kept shouting, they demanded with loud cries, and yet Jesus remained silent. He refuses to perform according to Herod's desires. I read one author years ago who, speculating on this, just wondered if when Jesus met Herod, all he could think was that this man beheaded my cousin. This man killed the last Old Testament prophet because he wouldn't perform for him, or killed him for a performance. And so perhaps Jesus just, in his very still human state, was like, I'm not talking to you. We're told that Herod grows bored of him. The language in Greek, actually, all of the verbs are singular. And so we read, and we often assume, that the verbs are about his soldiers. But actually, the writer says Herod along with his soldiers. And all the verbs are about Herod. Herod despised, mocked, and dressed in a robe. Herod is the lead antagonist in this. You know the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Apparently, it proves out here. Because Pilate and Herod were rivals. They had competing jurisdiction. They had competing powers. And apparently after both of their introductions and meetings with Jesus, they became friends from that day on. Now the interesting thing is, regardless of their despising of Jesus or their mocking of Jesus, they do agree on something. Jesus has done nothing deserving of death. The verdict throughout this section is not guilty. And in case you missed it, Pilate says it 3 times. No guilt, no guilt, no guilt. The very pronouncement that should have resulted in the full release of Jesus. In verse 4, Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. In verse 14, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod. It may not be that Pilate is passing the buck, but that Pilate is looking for input. I don't see what they're charging him with. But I'm not one of them. Herod, you sort of are. What is this? Give some input. And by the very Old Testament law, on the testimony of two or three witnesses is a matter established. Now there are two. He has been tried before two courts and found not guilty. He goes on, he says, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. In verse 22, he again says, I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. No guilt. He has been examined and he has been found guiltless. And I believe this is what Luke is emphasizing here. That Jesus is not merely the proverbial spotless lamb, but he is literally without stain or blemish or sin or guilt. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. It's interesting that the first people to pronounce Jesus as having no guilt in him, well, the first person was an unbelieving Roman governor. And three times he says he has no guilt. Now, lest you think that Pilate really gets a raw deal from us. He wasn't such a bad guy. There's some branches of Christianity that actually have a Saint Pilate Day that believe that he at some point became a believer. And again, I don't know what God does with hardened hearts, and God is merciful when we cry out to him. But this passage does not let you think he's really not such a bad guy. Because I don't know what court you go to where when you're found innocent, the result is, so let's just beat him. Like, obviously he hasn't done anything wrong, so let's just beat him. Let's flog him. Let's whip him. And then we'll let the innocent man go. Now, this is not Pilate being generous. This is Pilate just trying to keep the crowd under control, but still trying to do his job in a judicious way. And this is how we get to the outcome. I mean, it's a complete mockery, because what we all know is supposed to be the outcome of two trials and three verdicts of not guilty. The outcome is release. Go about your business. Pay your court fees and be done. And that is not the outcome. The crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas." Luke wants us to know a little bit about Barabbas. He says, here's a man that was accused, not just accused. He's in prison for. He has been found guilty. He is in prison for insurrection and murder. This is a man not only deserving of death, this is a man deserving of the most cruel form of death that the Roman government had. When we read the Gospels, we might be under the impression that everyone that committed a capital offense was crucified. And that's not true. There are many ways to execute prisoners and execute criminals. The cross was reserved for the absolute worst of offenders. An insurrectionist and murderer would be worthy of dying on a cross, not an innocent man. And so in a very physical and vivid display of what the gospel is, a man enters the story already full of guilt when you meet him. And he is freed because Jesus is crucified in his place. It is a physical manifestation of what the gospel is. This man, Barabbas, his name actually means son of the Father. This man, who is absolutely guilty, goes free because Jesus is crucified. The just one will die unjustly for the unjust in order to make them just. I said earlier, Jesus was accused by the chief priests of high blasphemy. He claims to be God. He's tried by Pilate and Herod for high treason. He claims to be king. The sad irony of both of those accusations is that they're actually true. Jesus is God. Jesus is king. You and I live our lives almost daily, if not wishing to be God, at least wishing to be left alone by God. Our very struggle with sin is, I am king. I am in charge. You can't tell me what to do. How dare you? Jesus is crucified for blasphemy and treason, the very sins that are at the heart of every sin you and I ever commit. I want to be God. I want to be king. What is your view? How do you see Jesus? Because everyone in this story, except maybe Barabbas, saw Jesus. The priests saw Jesus, and they saw one who wouldn't recognize how good they were. Like, they have been keeping the rules all their lives. If this Jesus would just simply say, good job, I wish everyone was more like you. But he wouldn't let them rest on their own righteousness. He kept pointing out that it was even a fake righteousness. It was hypocrisy, and it was empty, and it was meaningless, and they were whitewashed tombs, or they were bowls that you clean the outside, and the inside was filled with filth. And they were vehemently opposed to God and his ways. Or maybe you're more like Pilate, who's barely amused, but far too concerned about the crowds. He recognizes there's something in this man, there's something innocent about him, but he can't upset the crowds. And so he'll just go along. Go along to get along. Or maybe you're like Herod. There's just a lot of pagan superstition in you when it comes to Jesus. I mean, you're happy to follow him as long as he performs, does something. Do anything. Do something. Show me. Show me. What is it, Missouri? Is that the show me state? That's Herod. He's like, hey, let's see it. Let's see the show here. Just looking for a sign or some cool thing to watch, to look at, but not actually interested. And these aren't three different ways of seeing Jesus. They're just three different ways of seeing Jesus in the same way, of rejecting him, not seeing who Jesus is. Putting Jesus on trial. Prove yourself to me, and maybe I'll believe. Or do you see that maybe you're Barabbas? Condemned already for your treason and blasphemy. A murderer, if not outwardly, at least in the heart, in the ways we treat and speak of others. And then this one comes along. This one, who's condemned for the sins that you have committed. This man will die because of you. Will you repent and receive his death on behalf of you? We recognize that Jesus died so that you could live. And then die to yourself and live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful to you. It's overwhelming and humbling. The pain and agony and suffering you faced even before you even went to the cross. Beaten, mocked, despised. Disfigured, as the prophet Isaiah said, beyond recognition. And because it was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will to crush you for us. God, move our hearts to repent and receive. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.